We're going to turn to the word of the Lord, a wife for Isaac. I told you we'd get here. We're almost at the end of our walk with the patriarchs. Not quite yet. I think next week will be our last week walking with the patriarchs. But today we're going to try to get Isaac married. Well, we've got to get him born first, and then we've got to get him married. And we're going to learn a lot from this part of Abraham's life. Wait just a minute, if you'll give me a chance, I've got to. When I was younger, you know I've had a birthday, right? So now I'm My eyes aren't quite as flexible as they used to be. You know, when you're young, you can keep your glasses off, you can keep them on, it can be close, it can be far, it doesn't matter. When you're it matters. It matters. So I have to, I know it looks like, oh, I'm being extra picky. It looked like Chris had it just right, but you know what, Chris? It was 1.5 inches too short for my eyes this morning, so have to get it just right. So now I think I've got it just right. And sometimes it's different as well. Sometimes it's like, oh no, it's okay. They're okay today. That is just the way that it is. Oh, we sang this morning about heaven. Won't heaven be wonderful? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. All of these things. We will be who and what God intended us to be from the very beginning, before sin entered. And we will continue to know God and grow throughout eternity. I can't quite wrap my head around that. The bits that I can are pretty exciting, and some things I'm still trying to figure out. But I do know that my eyes will be perfect when I get to heaven, and I can't wait for that. As someone who has worn glasses since the fifth grade, that's a long time. That's a long time. And I needed them before then. But anyhow, praise the Lord for what he has in store for us. But this morning, we're going to try to find a wife for Isaac. A very romantic story, but it's going to take us a while. So I'm going to go ahead and warn you right now. It's going to take us a while to find that wife, because we're still going through the life of Abraham. And even though this says a wife for Isaac, do you know what this story is really about? This story still is really about Abraham. Even the finding of a wife for Isaac, it's really about Abraham. And we're going to see how this morning, as we go through this, the lessons and the blessings that we learn from the life of Abraham. This is a wonderful part of his life, and still something to teach us. Last week when we talked about Abraham, we talked about Abraham and the King of Kings, or Abraham and God Most High. We spent quite a lot of time talking about that. Remember, after his victory over the four kings, with the help of God Most High, Abraham knows that he has made a violent and powerful enemy. Even though he defeated him, he knows that he's now an enemy. And we also saw that Abraham chose to reject the offer of the king of Sodom. And he said, no, I have lifted my hand. I've made a vow to God Most High. I will never accept anything from anyone else. You will never be able to say, you made me rich. All that I have comes from God. And that is still, brothers and sisters, that's still a lesson for us. In fact, all of these things, some of the things in Abraham's life, most of the things in Abraham's life seem so foreign to us and so different to us. But the lessons that we learn from Abraham's life are so pertinent and so necessary for our lives today. He is our example, a life of walking by faith. And the things that we see Abraham learns, we too have to learn. The things that we see Abraham finds out about God, we too have to find out about God. He's still the same God, and he still wants the same relationship with us that he wanted with Abraham as well. And so as we look, we go back, just a reminder from Genesis 15:1. After that event with Melchizedek and with the king of Sodom and Chedorlaomer, we read, this is where we camped most of the time last week. In Genesis 15:1, this is an end to what has just happened, and it leads us into the rest of his life. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but when we, if you go through and the life of Abraham, and I encourage you to, we begin to read about Abraham. Even though he's Abram in the early part, I'm just going to go ahead and say Abraham. We first hear about Abraham in the end of Genesis 11, his father and then Abram. But we don't know anything about him until we begin in Genesis 12. And then it goes through Genesis 25. That's the story of his birth, life, and death. And then later, of course, Abraham is mentioned throughout the New Testament. He is mentioned, I think, more than any other character, Old Testament character, in the New Testament. And I encourage you to go back and read the story, read about Abraham, and mark every time the word of God came to him. Something was said to him. Because Abram only knew about God what God revealed to him at various times. You and I, in many ways, we say, oh, well, I'd like to be like Abraham. God came to him in a vision. God spoke to him. May I say something to us this morning? We know more about God than Abraham knew. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the advantage of history. We have the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And so as we still have to take it into our lives, and the Holy Spirit still has to reveal truth to us. I can read, you and I can read the Bible, and oh, we can read, and it can be very dull, can't it? It can be very dry. No inspiration there, no revelation there. But then you and I can go to the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit as we call on His help, and we receive from Him what He says He is to us. The Holy Spirit said, I'm your teacher. Remember what Jesus said when He comes, He will be your teacher. Jesus said, it's better for me to go away, because if I don't go away, He won't come, and He'll walk with you, and He will be in you, and He'll reveal to you. And so you and I come to the Word of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word becomes real in our lives. Every one of us could say of a time, whether reading the Word or hearing a message inspired by the Holy Spirit, that as you were reading the Word or as you heard something, suddenly truth became alive to you. Is that not true? And you suddenly realized, oh, God, this is what you mean. This is what this means. Oh, Lord, and it made a difference in your life. Or you went through a very difficult time. And as you went through that difficult time, that valley, that hard time, the Holy Spirit came and He did what He said He would do. He did what Jesus said He would do when He came. And the Holy Spirit came along beside you. And He walked with you. And when you thought you were going to fall and fail, the Holy Spirit picked you up and He carried you. And He strengthened you. And the Holy Spirit breathed life into the words of God. And suddenly, you were able to walk. Suddenly, you understood, oh God, you love me. You're not going to let me stay like this. You're going to strengthen me. And that's the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so when we look at what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and then we look at the life of Abraham, here where it says, Genesis 15:1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. What is described there is the same thing that has happened in your life when the Holy Spirit suddenly revealed something to you. Has that happened to you before? I certainly hope so. It is God's desire. It is God's plan. Does it happen all the time? No, it doesn't happen all the time. There are times when we walk by faith. God said it. I accepted it. He strengthened me, and I walk on that. And when we look at the life of Abraham, I said, go back and read. Mark all of the times where it says God spoke to Abraham. We meet Abraham when he's 75 years old. He dies when he is 175. So we know Abraham for 100 years. And if you'll look and you'll count all of the times God spoke to Abraham, God gave him a vision, God came down. It is not that many times in the life. Now, were there possibly times that are not recorded? Perhaps. We don't know. But brothers and sisters, you and I have more than Abraham has. We have more than Abraham has. But let us be encouraged by the life of Abraham and walk in faith with God. And so God speaks to Abraham and he says, "Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward." So shield is what? Protection. He will care for him. Reward is what? Something given for something achieved. And these two promises and assurances speak to Abraham specifically. And so here we have, when God speaks to Abraham, Abram has been walking with God maybe about 8 or 10 years at this point. Not that many years when we know that God calls him when he's 75 and he lives until he's 175. So he's maybe about 85 at this point. And so God's word comes to him. And then if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis 15. We're going to go right through the life of Abram. And just be patient with me. You may be saying right now, what does this have to do with a wife for Isaac? We're going to get there. This is part of it. And so when God says this to Abraham, Abraham asks two questions of God. Not unbelief, but sincere questions. I want to say to you this morning that if you have sincere questions for God, ask him. Go to him. Talk to him about it. He has the answer, and he's not afraid of any question. Now, he may not, boom, give you an answer just like that. God, why, whatever? Some of us have why questions that are not yet answered. Is that true? Yes, we do. We do. But if you have sincere questions, go to God, go to his word. God will answer our questions. He will. And so we see Abram here, and Abram has two questions. God has just said, "I'm your shield and your very great reward." But Abram said, "Lord, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a servant born in my house will be my heir." Now, if we didn't know any better, we would say that Abram's being very disrespectful here, right? And greedy, too, right? Well, what can you give me? You haven't whatever. We already know that Abram is very, very wealthy. But it's a sincere question, and we can understand, think about what God has said to him already. And Abram is just being very real with God and very serious with God, because God earlier, when he called him out of Ur, God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." And then after Lot chose the best land for himself, God also spoke to Abram and he said, "I'm going to make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Not just one nation, but many, many nations." So Abram has already heard God say that. And so Abram now at 85 years old has a legitimate question because he has no offspring. And as we know, because we've read it, Sarah, his wife, is barren. She is unable to conceive. Even during her childbearing years, she was unable to conceive. And so Abram speaks to God, and he acknowledges, "God, I'm childless. You've given me no offspring." So I don't think that's being arrogant with God. I don't think it's being accusing with God. Abraham understands that his life and his future and everything, it's in God's hands. And when we can understand that and not be accusing, but say, "Okay, God, all of this, it's in your hands," God can help us get through hard times. We don't always understand, and God may be slow at times to answer, but he's always doing something. So he asks a question, and before we judge Abraham too harshly, let us think about ourselves. When we try to figure out things, we say, "God, well, you said this, but you haven't done it yet." How many of you have ever tried to figure out how God is going to answer the prayer that you have prayed? Have you tried to figure it out? And you couldn't quite figure it out, could you? You couldn't make the pieces fit. You couldn't make it come together. So we can't judge Abraham. We're just like Abraham. God, how can? How can? So it's a sincere question, and God has an answer for Abraham. Because you see, Abraham is holding on to God's promise, but he's also holding on to his backup plan, right? His backup plan is Eliezer of Damascus. This was pretty common, by the way, in those days. At that time, if there was no child born into the house, it was not uncommon to find from a servant, it says servant, but it would have been a slave, if you will, to have someone who had come up in the household, that person would become the heir. And so that was fairly common. So Abraham has a backup plan. If God doesn't come through, I've got an heir that will inherit this promise. How many of us have prayed, but we also have a backup plan? Would you, in honesty, would you now raise your hand as I raise mine? All of us do. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. That is human nature. It's human nature, right? We all have backup plans. How's God going to make it work? So you know what? May I say to you that you can do what Abraham does? Go talk to God about it. Go talk to God. And so when it's a sincere question, God answers it. And here's God's answer to him. Now the word of the Lord came to him. That you see, when you hear it from God, then you can accept it. Okay, that's how you're going to do it. Until I hear from God, I drive my brain crazy trying to figure out how it's going to happen, right? So the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. And then he takes him outside. So it's a vision, but there's something more than a vision going on, isn't there? This is a dramatic experience in the life of Abraham. It's a vision, but then God also is there with him in some way. And he takes him outside to look at the stars. And he said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. They'll be that numerous. So I Googled a little bit yesterday while I was thinking about the stars. These days we can't see as many stars because of light pollution and things like that. But in general, with the naked eye, we can see up to 5,000 stars with the naked eye. With a simple telescope, maybe we can see up to 10,000. But in our galaxy, by the way, Leti and Kenneth are astronomical experts. You know that, right? So they're translating right now. But in our galaxy, we have an estimated 100,000 million stars. I don't know how many zeros that is, but the numbers people can figure that out. 100,000 million stars just in our galaxy. And how many galaxies are there? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Our God is a big God. And God says to him, let me put it in God terms, Abram, you're going to have a bunch of offspring. You're going to have a bunch of offspring. And he gives this beautiful example. Why is this so important? Why does God say to Abraham, this offspring, it's going to come from your body. It's not going to be Eliezer. This is important for us this morning. Think back in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve. And if you go back and you read in Genesis, you read it so beautiful. Slow down and ask the Holy Spirit to read to you. And it says that God made this, and he made them after their kind. And then God made the fish, and he made them after their kind. And God made the birds, and he made them after their kind. And then God said, let us make man in our image. You and I are made in the image of God. The physical, no. The spiritual, who we really are. This physical is an external body for this earth. But we are made in the image of God. We're made as eternal beings. We're made for meaningful relationships. We're made for purpose. We're made for eternity. That's how God has made us. And he has made us like himself. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And then God started over with Cain and Abel. And Abel was a man after God's heart. And he brought an offering that was pleasing to God. And Cain killed him because of jealousy and anger. And then God tried again with Seth. But even with Seth, after a while, the line, violence filled the earth. And God told Noah, if it keeps on going this way, there will be no hope. The world will be filled. There will be no hope for mankind. And God wiped the slate clean in the flood. And he started again with Noah. And very soon, violence filled the earth. And what God was looking for and what God wanted was people who were like him, people who would have fellowship with him, people who would want relationship with him, people who would not be satisfied with just the things of this world, just the things of this earth, the things that will perish in just a few short years. But he was looking for people whose hearts were set on the city with foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for people who would build altars and who would dig wells and who would live in tents because they were aliens in this world and citizens of a heavenly kingdom and looking for a heavenly homeland. That's the type of person that God is looking for because that's God's heart also. And so when we see Abraham, we see exactly what he looked for in Abraham is what he looks for in you and me. And this is why we've been spending so much time talking about Abraham and talking about these patriarchs and how God works with him. And so why is it so important that God says to Abraham, your offspring, the one that will bless the world, has to come from your body? Because God was looking for people who would be like him, would be like him, couldn't be somebody else from another group or another. God was doing something in the physical to mirror what he really wanted in the spiritual. And so God said to Abraham, no, it will come from your body. That's why it was important. And then Abraham had another question as well. And then the second question was this. So the first question had to do with the offspring. The second question had to do with the land. These two questions are connected. Do you know why? He was living in Canaan, and Canaan was filled with tribes of people that were immoral and ungodly and idolatrous and hostile to him. The land was filled, and God had said, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And God said, I'm going to make a great nation, many, many people. Well, if it's a great nation and there are many people, they've got to live somewhere, right? They've got to live somewhere. And so his second question, the Lord reminds him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession, this land. And Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? May I say something to you? Look at this. Does God ever get angry with Abram with these questions? God, how can I be sure? He doesn't get angry with him. He answers him. Now, if we have flippant questions, and if we have, but how do I know? Well, God, you remember when Jesus walked the earth, people would say to him, are you really the Son of God? Show us. Perform a miracle. Did Jesus ever play to the crowd? Not once. Did Jesus ever answer idle questions? Not once. But he has no problem with the sincere heart that is seeking after him. And I encourage you in that this morning. And so Abraham says, God, how can I be sure? And if we read the rest of chapter 15, which we're not going to do because we got to find a wife for Isaac this morning, but if you'll read the rest of chapter 15, chapter 15 is one of the defining moments of Abraham's life. Very, very dramatic. God makes a covenant with Abraham. There's God's promise, there's God's oath. And then God makes a covenant. That's a threefold thing. And it's very, very intense. And he puts him into a deep sleep. And it's this very mysterious, it really is a mysterious chapter. But the point of it all is to say that God, through the experience that Abraham has with God, Abraham is convinced about it, and Abraham accepts it. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given the land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by 10 tribes with hard names to pronounce. Okay, right there, 19, 20, and 21. And 10, you'll often see the number 10, you'll see 10, and that's kind of a complete number, so it's 10. So the land is fully occupied with all of these people, and God said, hey, I've done it. Do you know what that means? That means in God, the things that he says to you, that's why you got to click into God. What God says to you that you have not yet seen and not yet been given, with God, it's a done deal. Because he's the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega. And with God, it's already done. There's no if with God. And he says, I have given it to you. It's yours. It's yours. And so we see this, and I want to encourage you again, before you start judging Abraham, some of us would say, well, if God gave me a vision and spoke to me in person, I wouldn't question God. It had been 10 years. It had been 10 years since God said, I'll give you the land and I'll make you offspring. We can't even hold on for 10 days sometimes, can we? God, are you sure? God, are you sure? And forget 10 months. It was 10 years. And so God honestly meets his questions. And so he made a covenant with him. And there we have, right in the middle of it, it's dropped right in the middle. This is the most important verse in Abraham's life. And it's one of the most important for us as well. Abraham believed God, and God counted it or credited it to him as righteousness. Do you know why that's? If you go to the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes this in one way or another five times. Five times in one chapter, over and over and over again. And this is our foundation. That's the foundation of the life of Abraham, and it's the foundation of our lives as well. You know what this tells us? That this tells us, in part, our relationship with God is not based on our works. Our relationship with God is not based on our performance. Our relationship with God is not based on doing the best we can, and if it's not good, we'll try again. It is based on faith. And God takes our step of faith, and he says, I count it as righteousness. I count it as righteousness. You are my child. It's a relationship with God. And if we, there are hundreds and thousands of sermons preached on this one verse. We're not going to do that this morning because we got to get Isaac married. We got to get him born and married. So let's keep on going. But you would be so encouraged. Go back and read Romans 4. But this is the most important lesson, the most important verse in the whole life of Abram. And so God tells Abram, I'm your shield and your very great reward. And he believes it, but what comes next is the testing of the word of God and the promise of God to Abraham. Why is this important for you and for me? Every word that God speaks to you, every promise that fills your heart, everything that you have read that goes into your heart and you say, yes, Lord, oh God, that's from you. I accept it. I receive it. Work this out in my life. Everyone will be tried and tested in your life. It will be. There won't be one thing that comes from God like this that is not tested in your life. And now, Abraham is going to have to be tested and walk through time until the promise is fulfilled. Just as you have to walk through time while the promise of God is fulfilled in your life. Are you praying for a loved one this morning to come to the Lord? Are you praying for an answer in some area of your life? Are you waiting and praying and seeking God for a breakthrough? I trust all of us are, because we're given the privilege of intercession before God in his courts. But that promise, that hope, that desire, that word from the Lord, it will be tested by time. It will be tested by experience. Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to walk in faith? It will be tested. It will be tested. And now we see the testing. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go, sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And the worst words of all, and Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. That's really the worst part. Now we look at this, and this is abhorrent to us, isn't it? We think, wives, how many of you would ever consider that? Nope, never, never. But it was accepted practice, and you think, and I'm not trying to have you think in an ungodly way, but this was accepted practice at that time, and without going into all the details. But you can imagine, people then are the same as people now. Think of the heartache. Think of the trauma. Think of the sadness. Think of the bitterness and the jealousy that would arise out of such a circumstance. Yes, 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 as we see. And that's exactly what happened. It was a terrible suggestion. And it was even worse that Abraham, who's supposed to be our example, agreed with it. Yeah, maybe that's how God is going to keep his promise. How many of you, before we judge them too harshly, how many of you have ever tried to help God out? Ever tried to help God out? How'd that go for you? About as badly as this, right? We can make such a mess of it. We can make such a mess of it when we try to help God out. This was especially terrible. Why? Because Sarah understood God had a hand in her barrenness up to that point. God had a hand in it, right? What does she say? "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Well, I will get around it this way." God was in it. What else was bad about this? They both knew that God was choosing them to be his people that were pulled out from the rest of the world. And Hagar was Egyptian. Is there anything wrong with being Egyptian? Does God hate the Egyptians? No, no. He's not willing that any should perish. But in this time and in this example that we see, this was an example. This was a people that were ungodly. In fact, as we know later, Egyptians were the ones that enslaved the people of God and subjected them to harsh punishment for over 400 years. And Hagar is an Egyptian. Hagar's an Egyptian. It was a terrible idea. And it's confirmed that it's a terrible idea because as soon as Hagar got pregnant, what happened? She despised Sarah. And then when Ishmael the son was born from that ungodly plan, you know what happened? Ishmael was born, and then finally God's promise came through with Sarah, and Isaac was born. And on the day that Isaac was weaned and Abraham gave a great feast, you can read it. Do you know what it says? Ishmael mocked Isaac. The same spirit and attitude in Hagar the mother was in Ishmael the son. Nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And so here we see the testing of God, and Abraham fails the test. And Sarah fails the test too. Sarah fails and Abraham fails. Now before we give up and we say, oh no, here's the great thing about it. What we see is that even in failure and even in mistakes, God protects him and Sarah and still works with them. So I want to say something. We're going to look at it again in just a minute. When you fail and when you make a mistake, the devil tries to say to you, you've blown it now. God will turn his back on you. What kind of Christian do you think you are? You're a terrible Christian. How many of you have thought that and felt that before? God must be so disappointed in me. God probably doesn't even want to have a relationship with me anymore. Learn from the life of Abraham. Learn from the life of Abraham. Even in his mistake, God continued to work with him. He worked with him through the mistake. Did it matter to God? Yes, it mattered. And Sarah, and God still held the promise that he had promised to Abraham and Sarah. Some of you this morning have blown it so repeatedly, or you've blown it so badly that you think I'll follow God, but basically the promises of God in my life are broken. I'm not going to have the good things of God. I'm not going to have the best things of God because I've messed up too much. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God loved Abraham. God loved Sarah, and he continued to work with them through the mistake. Why? Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteous. Why? Our relationship is not based on performance. It's not based on good works. It's based on our relationship is based on relationship, if you want to put it that way. It's based on relationship, and we're in a relationship with God, and it's a relationship of faith, and he will keep on working with you. So if you have been sitting and thinking, I've blown it too badly, there's really nothing that much good for me in God, get up and keep on walking with God and let the word of God come back to your heart again. And so they keep on going, but Abraham has failed this test, right? He has definitely failed this first test. And this test was related to, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. So he's failed. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. He's failed part of it, right? Time goes on. And then he moved south, and then he moved on to Gerar. And then what comes next? While living there as a foreigner, Abraham spoke of his wife Sarah by saying, she is my sister. So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. I tell you what, at this point, Sarah is about 88 plus, around 88 years old. I sure do wish I knew what type of youth serum and moisturizer she used. At 88, so beautiful that her reputation preceded her, and the king brings her as an 88-year-old woman into his palace to be part of his harem, if you will, or to become one of his many wives. Bottle that and sell it for $1 million. You'd make a fortune. She was obviously a beautiful, beautiful woman. And we'll find out one day in heaven, won't we? We'll see. But you know what? We're going to be beautiful, and we're going to be handsome in heaven, too. We're going to be just the way God has intended for us to be. So anyhow, Abimelech doesn't do anything wrong. It's Abraham's sister. And so, but that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, you are a dead man, for that woman you've taken is already married. So what I want us to see is this. Abraham blows this test, too. The two tests that he had to pass. I'm your shield, I'm your reward. Those were the two areas of test, right? These were the two big promises of God. And when Abimelech calls him and he says, Abraham, what have you done? I haven't mistreated you. What did you do? Look at what Abraham says. I thought, this is a godless place. They will want my wife and they will kill me to get her. And she really is my sister. He's still squirming like a worm, isn't he? For we both have the same father, but different mothers, and I married her. Now go ahead and say, I'm just like Abraham sometimes, and I'll say that too. We have been that way as well. But what I want us to see is this. Abraham and Sarah failed both of those tests in their life, right? They failed both of those tests because God says, I'm your shield and I'm your reward. Reward had to do with offspring. He failed that one with Hagar. I'm your shield, protection. He fails that one. Why? They're going to kill me. So, Sarah, just say you're my sister. Don't say you're my wife. Brothers and sisters, the word of God to you and the promise of God to you and to me will be tested. It will be pressured. It will be pushed. You know why? God's looking for faithful people. God's looking for people who will take his word and say, yes, God, I believe it. It's hard, but I'm going to believe it. It's going to take a while, but I'm going to believe it. I don't understand how you're going to do it, but I'm going to believe it. And some of us say, but I say that, but I don't really mean it. I say that, but it's so hard to say that. It's so hard to believe it. Do you know where the strength comes to believe the word of God and really take it into your life? It comes through the altars that you build with God, those places of communion, those times of communion. And that's when you get the staying power that you need to keep on walking. And so we see Abram, he has failed, and then he says, look at Abraham. He keeps on trying to explain. When God called me to leave my father's home and to travel, I told her, do me a favor. Wherever people go, tell them, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. He's still trying to explain it away, isn't he? But, beloved, here again, God sees them through this mistake. God sees them through this mistake until they get through it. Because he is a covenant-keeping God, and he is in a relationship with Abraham, he does not turn his back on Abraham, even though Abraham failed miserably. And I wanted to talk about failure this morning because we've been looking at the high points of Abraham's life, haven't we? Where we just think Abraham is such a saint. I could never be like that. We're exactly like this at times, aren't we? But be encouraged, beloved, this morning. If you failed, if you stumbled, if you've fallen, God is in a covenant with you. Do you know where that covenant came from? It came from Jesus. It came through Jesus. And he went to the cross for you. And he took your sins for you. And he paid the punishment for all your failures, all your fallings, all your shortcomings, so that you could have a relationship with God and be righteous in his eyes. And so God's in a covenant with you. He's in an agreement with you. He has made promises to you. He's made an oath to you. And he's not going to turn his back on it. He's not. You keep your face pointed toward God. He'll get you through, and he'll keep working with you. But now we still got to get a wife for Isaac, don't we? But be encouraged. Are you more encouraged as we go through this, even through the failures? I hope so. And so we go on, and then right after this, guess what happens? God's so good. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. God always does exactly what he promises, brothers and sisters. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. God is faithful. God is exact. I love this. Why did God make it happen this way? Sarah, in the natural, in her childbearing years, could not bear children. And then God, to underline the situation, let her get well past any opportunity of being able to bear children. No way. No way. And then he said, I give you a child. Why? Because Isaac was a child from God. Isaac was a miracle child. Isaac was a child, the son of promise. Let me not just say child, the son of promise through whom all the world would be blessed. Why did God do it this way? To show that he did it. And not only to show that he did it, but one day there would be from this line another miraculous birth. And it would come through the Virgin Mary, who would give birth, though she had never known Joseph or slept with him. But a child from God would come, the Savior of the whole world, the one through whom we have relationship with God. Why did God do it that way? Because Jesus was coming. And there are other reasons too, but that's one of the main reasons. There are things in your life and my life that we feel are dead or impossible. But God is the God who brought the Son of Promise to Abraham and Sarah. God is the God who sent Jesus to a virgin, Mary, the Savior of the world. This is our God. This is our God. And so Isaac is born. And then, 37 years later, Sarah passes away at age 127. Do you know that in the whole Bible, Sarah is the only woman, it seems a little unfair, but Sarah is the only woman whose age is recorded at death. Many, many men are. Sarah's the only woman. She was the love of Abraham's life. Later on, years later, Abraham marries another wife or has a concubine. We don't know for sure. But Sarah dies and is buried, and this is the only time that Abraham has any land. Maybe next week we'll talk about that. We have to get a wife for Isaac this morning in the little bit of time that we have left. We've taken a while to get there, but we're getting there right about now. And so Sarah passes away, and then look with me at what happened at this verse next. Here we come to Genesis 24, and Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. This sounds like a verse that you would read right before his death, right? This sounds kind of like the valedictory verse. Everything that could happen has happened. Every blessing that he could receive, he has received. Not so fast. Isaac's a man, but Isaac's not yet married. And if there's going to be a great nation that comes from Abraham and his seed, Isaac's going to have to get married, and Isaac's going to have children. So what does Abraham do? Oh, boy. Now, we know how the story goes, but if we don't know how the story goes, we're now beginning to get a little bit worried. Why? Abraham failed this test before when he tried to make it happen, right? Is he going to fail the test? Let's see what happens. And we read this. Abraham said to his oldest servant, probably Eliezer of Damascus. Probably that's the one. And he says, the man in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Two thumbs up, right? He understands this line will be different. This line must not mix with the immoral, ungodly people around us. It must be some of my own kin. It cannot be someone from the people living around me. And so he's going to send his servant off back to get a bride for Isaac, to get a wife for Isaac. Now, is this the same as the other things? Is Abraham manipulating at this point? I don't think so, as we will see. Let's look at what happens next, and this gives us the answer. The servant asked, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Here's the test, brothers and sisters. And this is a real question. Why? It's about 800 miles back. This young woman that he's going to find has never been in this place. She will leave her family, her home, everything that she has. She's going to have to leave that to come to this place to marry a man that she has never met. Whew, that's a big ask. But why? What is significant about this? Because that's what Abraham did. And Abraham, when we look at this, what we see is this. Abraham is looking for Isaac, a woman who has a spirit the same as he had. Someone who will be a woman of faith. Someone who will be a woman of boldness and daring, who's willing to step out and to trust that God will take care of her in the unknown and not turn her back. Because if she said yes and if she went, she would never go back to her home again. That was it. Same as Abraham. Same as Abraham. But now here's the escape route. And he says, shall I take your son back if she won't come back? What if she says, I'll marry that man that you're talking about. Do you have a picture? No pictures then. I'll marry him. Is he good looking? He probably was. Sarah was his mother. Is he rich? Oh, yes. He was extremely rich. But I don't want to go to the land of Canaan. He can come back here and marry me if he really, really wants me. What does Abraham say? Make sure you do not take my son back there. Why? Why? Because God said, your reward is here. The promise will be fulfilled here. Your descendants will be here. This is the land I will give you. Brothers and sisters, at this late date, later in his life, we see that Abraham passes the test. He passes the test. And what does he say? This is why we know he passes the test. He will send his angel ahead of you. And look with me. Look with me. What does it say? He will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. Abraham has finally learned, I can trust God to keep his promises. I can trust God to keep his promises. And we're going to stop with this verse. If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. And you know why I end with this? This is the double thumbs up, A+. He shows I will not manipulate the outcome. I will not have a plan B. If what I think God's will is, if it doesn't work out, it's in God's hands. God will provide a wife for Isaac somehow here in this ungodly land. It's God who will make it happen. And we know the rest of the story, and it's time to stop. So does he find a wife for Isaac? Yes, he does. Is it the right wife for Isaac? Yes, it is. Is she beautiful? Yes, she is. Is she pure? Yes, she is. Is she willing to come to this land that she's never seen to marry a man she has never met? Yes, she is. And I close here because, brothers and sisters, this is what God is calling for you and me. We're going to finish up next week with the whole overview. We're going to bring everything together, not just finish up here, but we're going to bring it all together. But you know, brothers and sisters, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. You've not seen heaven, nor have I. You haven't seen Jesus face to face. But he's wonderful. And he has everything. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to say, yes, I will go? I will be the bride of a man I've never met in person, because we're the bride of Christ, right? He's calling us to himself. He's calling us to a life of faith. He's calling us through testing and through trial, and we will be tested, and there will be trials. But God will see us through. And if you have failed before, learn from Abraham, because you will, with God's help. As you learn of him and grow in him and grow in faith, you will pass this test. You will. And God will keep his promise to you, and he will bring you to himself. This is the life of Abraham. A wife for Isaac. That's the final test. And he passes. He passes. And Isaac gets just the right type of wife. God's promises fulfilled are perfect. In Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, and in your life. You live in a broken and an imperfect world. But God is whole and perfect. And he will do that in your life and through your life. This is God's desire for you. This is God's purpose and plan for you. And he will fulfill it. Amen? Let me pray for you as we close this morning. Lord, we thank you for our companion in faith, Abraham. He has taught us this morning. He has encouraged us this morning. And Lord, we ask, we desire to live as Abraham lived. Lord, if we have failed, we have failed in certain areas before. God, we know you. We understand you have not given up on us because you've made a covenant with us through Jesus. Lord, help us get up on our feet again and keep on going. And Lord, with your help, when the test comes again, when the pressure comes again, when the time test comes again, you will help us to make it through, all the way through, until your promises are fulfilled in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our loved ones. Would you do this, O Lord? We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord willing, next week will be the conclusion of Walking with the Patriarchs. I know some of you are saying, I wanted a little bit more about the wife of Isaac. We'll get a little bit more next week. But this was really the main point. God bless you. Have a good week in the Lord. If you joined us online today or you're going to join us later, God bless you as well. And we hope to see you in person soon, if you will.